In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 20 and 21 from the Amplified Bible, this is our main text. It says, I, wisdom, walk in the way of righteousness, moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relation, in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit true riches, and that I may fill their treasuries. This is week 5 of a message that we've entitled, The Ships of God's Armada. The ships are relationship, fellowship, sonship, discipleship, worship, friendship, and stewardship. And the revelation in this is that God is a package God. When we come to God, whether it's salvation or even in the Old Covenant, the word shalom that we translate peace is actually a package. It's not just peace, it's provision, it's health, it's protection. It's all these things that are available to us. And it's that way with the word sozo, we translate saved, also soteria, which we translate salvation. It's a full package. Now, some people only choose to walk in their fire escape. I got my ticket to heaven. I'm good. When I die, it's all going to be good. Well, there's a whole lot of heaven that's available to you now. You won't need money in heaven. You won't need health in heaven. There's no germs to deal with. No viruses and infections. Amen? You won't need it then. You need it now. And it's provided. All of that moved in when he moved in. That's why it says in Philippians, work out your salvation. We're on a quest to get what's been deposited in us out here in our lives. The first ship that we drilled down into was relationship. And we broke that into 2 weeks. The first week we talked about the vertical relationship, our relationship with God. And that ship right there provides fuel for all the other ships. If your relationship with God is not in order, all the other ones are going to squeak and wander. It's just not going to go well. But if you have that one, that's the main ship, is our relationship with God. All the other ones have a healthy chance of being on course with all the other ships. The second week, we talked about our relationship to one another, the horizontal. And again, where do we get the love to love one another? From our relationship with God. See, it feeds that ship. Then last week, we began talking about stewardship. And we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And I love the way it's worded because it says, be found. Be is present tense, found is past tense. That means it's already in place. The faithfulness already exists. Any time that somebody checks on the steward, they are in the condition already being faithful. That's what's required of good stewards, is being found. The boss pops in, you're not taking a break. You're not on a cell phone call. You're not texting. You're not looking at Facebook. You're faithful. The word steward means a house manager or overseer. The Vine says this, a person who has been entrusted with the guardianship and supervision of another person's belongings. If we'll get that mindset, then stewardship won't be a problem. I've had to be a treasurer in businesses before, and you treat it much, much differently than if it's your own personal account. I might be a tad more frivolous with my own stuff. I want to go to Chick-fil-A. I don't have the money. So what? That sort of mindset. Anybody? Well, don't raise your hand. But when it's somebody else's, especially when it's God's, how do we treat it? When we did all the work on this building, we worked 30 10-hour days getting this place ready for us to have service. And you know what? I would not let a screw get thrown away. Not a nail. I mean, I walked around. I literally picked them all up. Stewardship. It's stewardship. That's not mine. There's times that I go through Lowe's and we have an account with them and we're tax exempt. And sometimes they'll forget to do the tax exempt. And it's like I bought a $5 light bulb and it's 40 cents or whatever the tax is on that. Don't check my math because that's got to be way off. The point is, my mind would say, come on. But I don't. I go back over to customer service and I get that refunded to our LAR. Is it convenient? No. But it's not mine. And I even say it while we're standing there. Look, it's not a big deal to me, but that's not my money. That's the Lord's money. And I tell them that while we're standing there. And they refund the money. So praise God. So it's a lot easier to be a good steward when you recognize that it's not yours. And I want you to understand, none of it's yours. And I know there's people thinking, I beg to differ with you. I worked all week for this. Well, again, without the grace of God, you wouldn't find the ground in the morning. It's God who gives you the ability to gain wealth. Read Deuteronomy 8. Talks about it, right? He gives you power to get wealth. Again, it's His grace that allows us to do these things. He brings us opportunities. And so if we'll take the mindset, and it's the reality that it all belongs to Him. My family belongs to Him. My wife belongs to Him. And I will treat her better when I'm thinking about who my father-in-law is. And I don't mean Jay Singletary. I'm talking about Abba Daddy God. If I'm ugly with her, He don't like it. He's my daddy too, but hey, that's His daughter. And so how we treat our kids. Again, this is stewarding relationships as well. All of these things have been entrusted to me, and I have to be faithful. Faithful. And we looked at the word faithful. The word faithful means to be trustworthy and reliable. And I love this definition, constant. Constancy. It's a direct synonym to the word faithful. Faithfulness cannot be intermittent. You can't visit faithfulness. Faithfulness is absolutely across the board. You're faithful. And the illustration I got, my wife was sitting right here, and I said, try that in your marriage. Honey, I was faithful 99.7% of the time. Only 0.3% was I unfaithful. That's pretty good, right? No, that's called unfaithful. It doesn't matter how minuscule it is. Faithful is 100%. So we need to be faithful. And faithful is 100% constancy. That's what we're talking about. So anytime Jesus looks in, we're being constant with the thing. We're not slacking off. We're not taking a few minutes off here and there. No, it's constant. So when we talk about stewardship, that's what's required. And last week, we read it over in Luke chapter 16, verse 10 and 11, talks about being faithful in unrighteous mammon. What is mammon? Money. Money. And it's called unrighteous. You can't buy righteousness. It won't produce righteousness. And then it says that that is the least. If you've not been faithful over what is least. Because as soon as you start talking about money, ooh, some people tighten right up. Oh, where's he going with this? You know, all these preachers want my money. They have no problem watching TV and seeing television commercials for Crest toothpaste and being concerned about they want your money. They do. Do you think they're really concerned about your healthy white smile? I doubt it. I bet it's about profits. And nobody has a problem with that. I'm not after your money. If you've been here for any length of time, you realize that's something I don't visit very often. I just don't. Because I leave that between people and the Lord. But you're going to prove your faithfulness over what is least. If you have a problem being faithful in the area of your finances, it will affect every other area. It's the bottom rung on the ladder. Now, today, we're going to hone in. We're going to continue on stewardship, but we're going to zero in on one topic. Are you ready? We're going to talk about tithing. Praise God, yes. It's amazing. When you teach on lying, people that tell the truth, they have no trouble with what you're teaching. So if you struggle in this area, don't furrow your brow and look bad or leave. Just smile, look straight ahead. Nobody will know. And because it can tend to be a little controversial, I'm going to teach this my favorite way to teach. It's Q&A. We're going to ask a question, and we're going to read the scriptures. And then we're going to see what the scripture says about it. And then that's the answer. The Word of God has a lot to say about tithing. Now, the first question that I'm going to ask is, what order of priesthood is Jesus' ministry, and for how long? You're there in Hebrews 5. We'll start reading in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Notice that Jesus didn't promote himself into the position of high priest. God the Father did that. Then he goes on to say, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I need Kaysen. Go ahead and stand up. I'm going to use you as an illustration here. Hold up a finger. Skip down to verse 10. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Hold up another finger. All right, come over to Hebrews 6. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. Normally, I have 2 pages of notes. Today, we have 4. Twice as many. You're safe. It's good. I promise not to go to 2 o'clock, too, so it'll be good. Hebrews 6, verse 19. This hope we have is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Hold up another finger. Go over to chapter 7. Look at verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. Now, I want you to notice something. We're talking about a different priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was Old Covenant. It's law. How many of you did your devotions in Leviticus this week? Me either. For under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Hold up another finger. Look at verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. He did not come from the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was where the priest came from. Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of which Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Verse 15, it is far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest. Another finger, there we go. Who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies... He is the Lord, the Father, testifies you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Skip down to verse 21. For they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. How many we got? 7. Between chapter 5 and chapter 7 of Hebrews, he says the same thing 7 times. If he would have said it 1 time, it would still be true and it would still be significant. But I want to point out to you that it's 7 times more significant than if he'd have said it 1 time. God isn't into just fluffing up the Bible just to make it a little heavier. No, this is 7 times more significant than if he would have said it once. Thank you. Let's hear for Kaysen. What is the answer? What kind of priesthood is Jesus? It's the order of Melchizedek. And how long? Forever. So it's not a dispensation. It's not something that moves into another chapter. It's forever. All right? I thought we were talking about tithing. Oh, we are. You ready? Here we go. The next question is, what does the Word of God reveal to us about Melchizedek? You're there in chapter 7. Go back to verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. I want to ask you a question. Who is Melchizedek? It can only be Jesus. King of righteousness, king of peace. And keep reading. Without fathers, talking about earthly father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was... Always existing in the past time, the Word. And the Word was always existing in the past time with God. And the Word was always existing in the past time as God. Thank you, Jesus. And we know that's Jesus because verse 14, he said, and the Word became flesh. Now, Jesus has four different dispensations. We have the pre-incarnate Son of God, eternal in time past. Then we have when he became a man. Then we have when he became an anointed man. And then we have the glorified Son of God. Four dispensations. And guess what? He's always going to have the priesthood of Melchizedek. Thank you, Jesus. We're talking about tithing now. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. That's exactly who it is. That's who showed up in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see him making appearances in the Old Testament. A lot of times it's the angel of the Lord, capital A, and there's time that people would worship the angel. Now, if you read in Revelation, when John tried to worship the angel, he stopped him immediately and said, I am a servant of God. But in the Old Testament, when the angel, capital A, of the Lord manifested and people worshiped him, the angel didn't stop him. That's Jesus. It's right to worship Jesus. Remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. What is that? That's the tithe. Do you see it? Tithe means tenth. This is the first time that tithing is specifically mentioned. Go over to Genesis 14. The question is, what does the Word of God reveal to us about Melchizedek? And you guys are advanced, I can tell. See, in some places I'd have to really, really dig down into this. But this is Jesus before he took on flesh. That's the Old Testament manifestation of him. You remember Abraham was cut in covenant with God? He had all the animal parts laid out. Ooh, I got help right now. I can feel my helper. Do you remember that? And Abram at the time, falls out under the power of the Spirit. He falls asleep. It says a deep sleep fell upon him. I believe there's such a manifestation of God. He's doing some carpet time before there was carpet. You understand? He's out. And what happens? He wakes up and he sees a smoking oven and a burning torch passing between the pieces. He woke up and he saw the Father cutting covenant with Jesus. And you might have read this in John 8:56 and wondered, what is that? And Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. That's when Abram woke up and he saw. That's the only description they had back then. They didn't have phosphorescent lasers and neon. They didn't have all these descriptors. All they had was fire, smoking oven. That's Jesus. That's a manifestation of Melchizedek, walking between those pieces. And the way it worked is whoever's making the covenant, they'd line up at either end and they would walk past each other in the path of blood. Man, I got help. Wow. Talking about tithing. Did you find Genesis 14? Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. What we're doing is we're going back to Genesis and see this actual transaction. Okay, we read about it in Hebrews 7. This is the account that Moses wrote about. Look at this. He brought out bread and wine. What is that? It's the elements, right? Sacraments. Sacrament means sacred element. That's when we take communion. This is a massively serious deal. He was the priest of God Most High, and he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. What's the question? The question is, what does the Word of God reveal to us about Melchizedek? I want you to know something, that you have read the totality of what the Word says about Melchizedek. I have read you everything. There's only one other scripture that's in Psalm 110, verse 4, and it says, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. It is prophetic of Jesus. Okay? It's the same thing that we counted seven of. It's another one. So eight times through the Word, he says that. In Psalms, it's prophetic of Jesus. In Hebrews, we're looking back at it. Okay? What do we learn about Melchizedek. He blessed Abraham, received his tithe, shared bread and wine. So they took a type of communion together. The tithe is a sacrament used in a covenant transaction which allows Melchizedek, who is Jesus, to empower Abraham to prosper. Talking about tithing, and I'm about ready to run the aisles. I mean, glory to God. This ought to get you happy. This is his priesthood forever. All we know is that he shared communion. That's a covenant transaction. Whenever there's a covenant, like I said, with the body parts in Abram, there's an exchange. What they would do in the Hebrew culture is they would trade belts. There's always an exchange. And covenant means whatever you have belongs to me, whatever I have belongs to you. And then they would list all of their assets and liabilities. Your enemies are now my enemies. My enemies are now your enemies. Who gets the better end of that deal? If we enter into financial covenant with God, hello, who gets the better end of that deal? That's not a trick question. That is an obvious thing. That's what the tithe does. Whew. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He received Abram's tithe. Guess what he does today? I'll give you scripture that proves it. Now, the next question. Is tithing from the law or Old Testament? Not an either or, but both. Is this part of the law? Because that's what you'll hear. You'll hear people say, no, we're not under the law. That was part of the law. It's true that it's in the law, but let's answer the question with the scriptures. Go over to Galatians. You guys are thinking. And I tell you what, if you're already tithing, you're about to do your happy dance. I'm telling you what. Again, this whole teaching, this series, is about renewing our minds to a healthy expectation. It's not that we got to work on all these ships, but I just need to know what God expects, how these things to work. And once I have his expectation, I'll believe right. Are you with me? Thank you, Lord. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 16. Now to Abraham, that's who we were just talking about, right? And his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So it's seed singular, specifically talking about Jesus. Okay? Verse 17, and this I say that the law was 430 years later. Cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ that it should make the promise of no effect. So here's the deal. It predates the law by at least 430 years. So it wasn't implemented as law. It existed before the law. Still not convinced? Okay, go over to Matthew. We're going to hear the words of Jesus. Okay? Matthew 23. Oh, I got help this morning. Man, I'm enjoying this. And we're ripping through it pretty quick. We're about to finish page 2. Matthew 23, look at verse 23. Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and had neglected the weightier matters of the law. There it is. See, Pastor Wade, right there. Jesus said it's a matter of the law. Tithing. These guys were being so religious that they would sit down and count the leaves on their little mint plants and go, okay, 754, I'm going to give them 74, you know, leaves. Come on. That's legalism. Are you with me? Lop that limb off and call it a day. Just make sure it's covered. Okay, well, how do we deal with this? Jesus is saying it's a matter of the law, right? Neglected the weightier matters of the law. Look at this. Justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So Jesus put tithing in the category of faith, mercy, and justice. Have we done away with those? When Jesus comes back, what's he looking for? Will he really find faith? God is smart. See, he'll put things in groups and you can't cherry pick which one you want to eliminate. The answer to the question, is this just an old covenant ordinance? Is it part of the law? Tithing predates the law by at least 430 years, and Jesus revealed to us that tithing is in the same category as justice, mercy, and faith, which are not just Old Testament. And I want to submit something to you. Now, everything we're looking at, we're looking at the Word, but I'm about to tell you my opinion, okay, and I'll qualify it as that. I believe that tithing is a spiritual law. Like sowing and reaping is a spiritual law. You read Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, it says, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest. Talks about cold and heat and day and night. And seed time and harvest. That spiritual law is in place as long as the earth is here. And all spiritual laws operate the same way. As long as planet earth is in place, I believe this law is already in place. That's why you see it 430 years earlier. Now, that's the first mention of it. I could really go down that road. I believe it was in the garden. I think that was the issue with Cain and Abel. I don't have scripture for it. It's just what I believe. Question, what are some of the benefits of tithing? Now, here's where you ought to get your shouting shoes ready. Are you ready? Malachi chapter 3. Now, this is where most ministers go, right here. They go right here to Malachi, and they start to minister from this. It's good, but I think we need a complete understanding of the spiritual law of the tithe. Amen? Verse 6, it says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Isn't that amazing? That verse is two verses ahead of where we're going. And then people will say God changed on this particular thing. Okay, look at it. Skip down to verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. Now, I want to submit something to you. God isn't up there going, you didn't tithe. Putting curses on people. And I know in Proverbs it talks about the curse of the Lord. But I want you to know what that is. It's the absence of His blessing. He can't endorse something that's out of order because then he's an accessory to it. So what he does is he withdraws the favor in that area. Once it's in order, woo, it's blessed. Glory to God. Isn't that awesome? So when it says you're cursed with a curse for you have robbed me, it's not God getting even with people. How dare you do this? But really, we've robbed him of the opportunity to bless us. Isn't that the truth? Then it says, bring all the tithes. Notice he didn't say tithes and offerings. Now he's zeroing in on the tithe. And it says, bring how many tithes? Where? Into the storehouse. Okay, we're going to break that down in just a moment. Bring all the tithes. So I am to bring in 100% of the 10%. I'm not to divvy it up, all of it, and it goes where? Storehouse, okay. We're asking, what are the benefits? That there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. That promise has come to fruition at my house. We have to get rid of stuff. We cannot receive it all. We brought some stuff in for Ruth today. We just need to get it out of there. In fact, Karen and Christina were helping Julie unload some of that. We got to make a phone call to Habitat for Humanity and Goodwill. Got to get rid of stuff. Why? There's so much blessing. We don't have room. You have no option but to give it away. That's the blessing. And he's not done. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Man, that's awesome. Not only are we blessed, and there's not enough room, it's not getting jacked up either. I'm not having to fix stuff all the time. When the Lord rebukes the devourer, he stays rebuked. Well, let me answer the question. Let's read what I wrote here. There will be so much blessing that you won't be able to receive it all, and the Lord will rebuke the devourer so that the fruit of your blessing remains. Isn't that awesome? Because we have good things come into our life, but then there's sort of this nagging thought, this foreboding, I wonder how long this will last. If God's in it, it will last. Your 50,000-mile tires will go 80,000 miles. You won't have your cart to shop all the time. Now, there's natural things that break or whatever, but the provision will be there. Thank you, Jesus. Now, what is the storehouse? That's our next question. The word storehouse in the Hebrew means a depository, armory, or treasury. And when I taught this originally, I had about 8 examples of where that word 2014, the Hebrew word, was used throughout the scriptures, just so you could see other usages. I just picked one, just enough to answer the question. In 1 Kings, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it. Chapter 7, verse 51, it says, so all the work that King Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and the furnishings. He put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Guess what that word is? It's the same word that's translated storehouse in Malachi. Same word. So what is it? It's the treasury in the house of the Lord. Our treasury is at PNC Bank. We don't keep all of that here. We put it in the bank where it's protected. And we have 3 treasuries. We have a missions account, we have a building fund account, and we have a general fund account. All the tithes go in the general fund. That's where we do business. That's where we pay bills. That's where we do all of that. Insurance, supplies, everything we need comes out of that account. All right, so what's the answer? It's the treasury in the house of God. Some ministers will tell you it's where you get fed. I've actually heard television ministers say this very word. It's where you get fed. And they'll say, if you think that you're being significantly fed by this ministry, then take whatever that portion of your tithe is and send it here. It says, bring all the tithes to the storehouse, wherever it is you're calling your house of the Lord. That's why I like Joseph Prince. Can I go ahead and do a commercial for Joseph Prince? At the end of his broadcast, he's one of the best teachers on grace you will ever hear in your life. I mean, he's got it. He's got it. And he understands the Hebrew really well. But he'll say at the end of his broadcast, we believe that your tithe belongs to your local church. If you want to send us an offering, that's great. And I would submit to you this, again, it's my opinion, you're not submitting an offering until after you've tithed. That's why I think there was the problem with Cain. Now, I want you to go to Leviticus 27, and while you're turning there, we'll read this question. What else does the Word of God reveal to us about the importance of the tithe? Now we're going to go to the law to learn some things about the tithe. Okay, again, I believe it's a spiritual law, and I believe the Lord put it in the law so that the children of Israel would participate in it. That's why I believe it's there. It gave God the covenant license to bless them, to take care of them. Leviticus 27, look at verse 30. For all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Unrighteous mammon, that tithe is holy. Think about it as a sacrament in a covenant exchange. It is a holy thing. Now watch this, verse 31. This is where I say praise God for grace. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add 1/5 to it. That's 20%. 20% interest. I would suggest, if this is something you haven't been operating, just start now and say, Father, thank you for your grace. Now that I would say is law. They're saying if you want to make it up, you got to pay 20% interest. And then it says, and concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. So the tithe is God's. The tithe is the Lord's, and it is holy to him. Do you see that? It belongs to him. So we're not even giving our tithes. We're returning it. I would say it this way. It's your stewardship deposit. This is where stewardship is really broken down right here. And Julie and I, we've been back and forth on this whole thing. When we first got in, we heard about tithing, and I thought, all right, praise God, I'm in. I didn't understand it. We just started doing it, and we were blessed. And then somebody came along and talked me out of it and said, you know, all the times Paul talked about giving, he never mentioned tithing. And I thought, well, that sounds right. Maybe that was an old covenant thing. So we just give as we purpose in our heart. And we backed off of that thing. And man, we got in a mess really fast. The devourer was not rebuked. And we came up short. Even though we had more, it was being consumed. And so these are all questions I had. And I said, I want to know about this, and I want to know what's right. And so we're not operating under law. There's a spiritual law that you get to participate in, and the benefits are astronomical. They're awesome. Being in financial covenant with God, again, who gets the better end of that deal? And we talked about it, it's all His. But that 10% is holy. Okay. Next question. What is God's purpose for the tithe? This really helped me right here, what we're about to read. Go over to Numbers 18. Numbers 18. We're actually not too far from the end here. Page 3 is almost done. This is my absolute favorite way to teach, because the Word answers all our questions. It really does. It's amazing. Numbers 18, look at verse 21. It says, behold, I have given the children of Levi, who's that? Those are the priests. That's the tribe where the priests came from. All the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they performed, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Skip down to verse 24. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. So he's repeating himself. Says it again, right? Therefore, I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Now, he's not saying I'm cutting you out of the will. He's saying they shouldn't be out in the field working. They need to be in my house doing the work of God. And their inheritance is the tithes being brought to them. Verse 25, for the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites, and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. So guess what? They have to tithe too. They don't have to, but you understand, that's holy to the Lord. It's across the board. It's for everybody. Skip down to verse 30. Therefore, you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best part of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress. You may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward. Say reward. That word reward is also translated wages. This is the paycheck for the priests. For your work in the tabernacle of the meeting. Verse 32. And you shall bear no sin because of it. Let me say this. The tithe, it belongs to God and it's holy. We've established that, right? Here, this is saying that it is designated for consumption. If you choose to keep that 10% in the 90%, you just gave access to the devourer. It will all be consumed. But if you return the 10% to the Lord, now this is blessed. It's still His, but now it's empowered to succeed. I would hate to keep a dime on a dollar and corrupt the whole dollar. It's designated for consumption. Isn't that awesome? My head is tingling. I'm telling you, truth is powerful. when you get a hold of the truth. Now, I'm not here trying to make sure we raise the level of tithing. We are a blessed church. We are a blessed church. And I'm telling you, I believe the number is very high. I don't know. I actually don't avail myself to that information. We have a teller committee, and they can tell you who does what. I don't know. The only time I get involved in that is when it comes to leadership. And even then, I don't ask for amounts. We have a questionnaire, and the question just says, does this, in your opinion, represent a tithe? And we always lean towards the benefit of the doubt. We're not going to call you up and go, let me check your W-2 there. You know, we're not going to do that. That's not who we are. This is between you and the Lord. But we are blessed in this church. So my motive isn't to make sure everybody gets in on this thing. Well, that kind of is. But I mean, I'm not trying to get the purse up. I want you to get in on it. I want you to understand, even folks that are tithing, you ought to be getting happy right now, because I'm telling you, this is an amazing thing. We're talking about your finances being blessed, favored by God. Talk about grace. There's a grace on your finances. Now you can give as your purpose in your heart. Whatever you've given beyond that, ooh, look out. Glory to God. He is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Thank you, Jesus. So, the answer to the question, what is the purpose of the tithe? Are you ready? To support his ministry with holy revenue. The tithe is designated for consumption. This is how God pays his bills. Talking about stewardship. Go back to Hebrews 7. We'll read one more scripture. Julie and I, when we first started tithing, if I did the math first to see if I could tithe, it never worked. I never had enough to be able to do it. We, by faith, said, I don't understand this, but we are going to honor God. We are going to do this. And we took out what was God's, even before Uncle Sam got his. Some people say, do you tithe on the net or the gross? Well, I just say God get his return before Uncle Sam takes a chunk. And so when you get a return, that money's already been tithed on. But you do it however the Lord leads you. But we just started tithing. We just started doing it. And at the end of all the bills, at the end of the calculation, we had a lot left over. I'm like, how did that work out? It mathematically would not work out, but I'm telling you, it happened every time. Every time. When you put God first, you have an abundance. You have some left over. All your needs are provided for. So a lot of times people are waiting to see if or when they can get themselves in a position. I'm telling you, you won't get there. It probably won't happen. So you have to, by faith, begin to do this process, and you will see some outstanding things. God got us out of debt. All kinds of things happened. It was an amazing thing. Just by understanding this, you're there in Hebrews 7. Look at verse 8. Here, this is New Testament, right? New Testament. Here, mortal men receive tithes. That would be me. I'm a mortal man. Did you know that? Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. That's the priest Melchizedek. Even though you're giving it here, he's receiving it. That's what we know about Melchizedek. He received the tithe, and he had the covenant exchange, and he empowered us to succeed. Isn't that awesome? So let's recap what we learned about the tithe. The first thing we learned is that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, who is the Old Testament manifestation of Jesus. Tithing predates the law by at least 430 years. The tithe belongs to God, and it is holy. Tithing is a covenant exchange that puts us into financial covenant with God. Jesus revealed that tithing transcends the law by revealing to us that tithing is in the same category as justice, mercy, and faith. The tithe is designated for consumption. It's God's system to support his ministry. His ministers are not exempt from tithing. That is why we, as a church, tithe. And I tell you what, I have the best time tithing. I've had people say to me, you know, giving's kind of a negative. Don't talk about that. Don't talk about giving it away. You know what? We practice what we preach, and we're blessed because of it. And giving is never negative. Did you hear me? Giving is never negative, ever. If you have a problem with it, you need to get back to the first ship. Work that relationship up. because that's God's opinion. Did you get any help out of that?